Good evening. This is Wednesday, March the 4th, 2009. How's that, Patrick? Okay. Here we go. Well, the plan here tonight is we're going to start with a little prayer, not too much prayer. We don't ever want to have too much prayer. And then I'm going to put you on the spot for about 10 minutes, and then we're going to have our message here, because it all ties together, believe it or not. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for the gathering of your people. Lord, your word says that where two or more are gathered, you are here. And so I just speak that, Lord, that I know we brought you in with us, that you are here.
Yes.
And Lord, I just ask that your word be spoken here tonight, that hearts would be open and prepared to receive it, and that in some way, Lord, that it would change us. And I thank you and give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it was interesting. On Sunday, we had home fellowship at Bob and Fran's. And, about halfway through, I guess, we were sitting chatting. And, you know, you kind of get on the topic of all the things that are going on in the world. And that's a real easy trap to get caught in. And then Bob, after one particular, I don't even know what you're talking about. But Bob then says, well, I want to know what God's been doing in your life this week. And he started. He kind of was going around the room.
Not what the devil's
been doing. Not what the devil's been doing. Yes. That's right. But what God has been doing.
Well,
and so
I do have a testimony of what God's been doing.
Well, and then this is very convenient because I'm going to say, I want to hear some testimonies of what God is doing. And not what God did last month or last year or 45 years ago. I want to know what God did in your life between Sunday at about 3 o'clock and today at 7:30. Patrick, go ahead.
I will say what he did today. I don't know. This is a kind of an unusual situation.
Everybody gets 30 seconds.
Don and I were out doing errands, and a guy drops a really nice tool right there in the middle of the street. And so we try to get his attention, and no, he's not. He's trying to get across the street so he doesn't notice. And so I pull up to the tool and just open the door and pick it up, and then I find a place, the safe place to turn around, and I go back to him, and I hand this tool back to him. I says, I think you dropped it. And the guy was so thankful, and he said, God bless you.
Yeah.
And then we made a stop at the bank, and we saw someone's driver's license
in the driveway.
And so here we are, returning that.
Picked it up, and there's no vehicle around, so I went back to the drive-up window, and she's like, I'm like, not here to do business. I have this driver's license. So anyway, she finally did open that.
It was almost like God sitting up the whole day. And then I get home, and my neighbor's out, and I said, well, now this looks like a perfect time to give away that movie. And I just explained the little short thing. I didn't say, I didn't try to squeeze around the issue. You know, I said, this is the Christian film, but I told him how popular it was and so forth and so on. And he said, yeah, I'll be glad. I'd like to see that, you know. So we've got another viewer of Fireproof.
Yes.
And so the Lord was at work today, and he was just following us all around, arranging these situations for other people to get blessed and for him. And this is right after Don and I, too, were struggling, and God brought us together. And he's bringing us together closer and closer. And I'm just, he's getting us ready for our 10-year anniversary.
And the devil doesn't want that.
Yeah.
That's a major milestone.
What the enemy is meaning for bad is being turned to good so powerfully that we're coming out shining more beautiful than we were before.
Amen. Amen. So, Bill, what's God done for you from about 3 o'clock on Sunday until today?
Well, we enter his people just like God is. And I mentioned to a couple people that I woke up Monday morning in probably the worst shape I've ever been as far as depression. And, I mean, I was beside myself. And all of a sudden, it just rose up in me. I went and got on the net, listened to Stan's message again, and went through the scriptures. And that cloud, and I mean it was a cloud, was gone.
Amen.
And I mean gone for good.
I know that
it's not coming back.
Yes. Amen. Beverly, what's God done for you this week?
Well, I talked to my daughter tonight, and she was really kind of down because of what the doctor told her. That
she got a bad report, and so,
And so now she's looking forward to getting well.
So you were able to encourage your daughter. Praise the Lord. Isn't that what we're here for, right? To encourage others.
Amen.
To be a light in the darkness. Sherry, you have got something good to say. I know you do.
Sure. God gave me wonderful folks.
Yes. Amen. Yes. And gave them the opportunity to fulfill the word that God spoke over their house. Right? About sanctuary. Right? Fran?
You're the one who said sanctuary for our house.
That's right. Well, it came from God, so I give him all the credit. Yes. Fran, what's God done for you?
Oh.
Just one example, and we have to keep it down because, you know.
I want to get home tonight.
Yeah.
Tomorrow morning. Well, let's see. I got a good phone call today.
Good.
You know, the kids had a store, and God gave them 10 storage lockers.
Wow.
For a total of $120.
Wow. For the whole 10. Wow. So you know there's profit in that.
Well, one of them has a washer and dryer, which is $120 right there.
Right there. That's right.
Without the rest of it.
So that's great.
It sounds good to me.
Yep. Absolutely. Bob.
Well, I was kind of debating whether to kind of share this or not in this way, but I will because everybody was here anyway. Sunday morning, a man in authority, an apostle of God, laid hands on me and declared me to be a minister and a preacher of the gospel. Do you know how long I have been standing for that?
Yes, amen.
A long
20 time. Years at least.
Well, not quite that long. Okay. But some other people have been.
Uh-huh.
But so ever since then, I've been about that far. I really have.
Oh, you mean this is the first time that you've actually been declared that?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, wow.
I mean, I've known the call, and I've been doing my best to operate in that call and all of that. And when you are in that position many times, you face some battles and some opposition.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. I have emerged victorious because I've stood and stood there for it.
That's right.
And God is true to his word as always.
That's right.
There you go.
Yeah.
That's huge.
That is huge. That is absolutely huge.
I want to add something to that. It's been a little while.
You had your turn.
Since, well.
Adding to his praise.
The point is, I have recognized quite some time, and Bob can hear this, he can testify to this. I've acknowledged for a long time the call in his life. I've known ever since I first met him.
Oh, I think pretty much everybody here
acknowledges
that. Yes.
Well, I think Arthur's not very. I mean, he has an intuitiveness, but doesn't always hit it on the head. And the first time he saw Bob, he goes, "That guy's a preacher," and he did. He said, "That guy's a preacher," and he hadn't even met Bob.
Right.
Because shortly after that, they went to Australia, so he didn't know anything about Bob.
Yeah.
So I thought that was interesting.
It is.
Well, and that's wonderful, but all praise, all glory, and all honor unto God.
Amen.
Because without him, that calling is nothing.
True.
It is nothing.
Right?
Your gift makes room for you.
Yeah. Harry, what's your praise report? Since Sunday, from Sunday till today, something good God's done in your life.
Oh, can I add one more thing? This is very important. I'm sorry.
Okay.
I had a whole Sunday afternoon, I had a whole house full of people who were valuable and important.
They wouldn't praise leave.
They wouldn't leave, yeah.
We had abundance of food, didn't
yes,
we?
Yes, we did.
Your turn, Harry, now shut up.
That really is Harry's turn. Poor man, he's gone about three times to say some.
The Lord has been working on me for quite a while. And he's, I told Gene and Bill, having a cup of coffee together, and told them. I've been sitting, I grabbed a Bible and turned the TV off, and I grabbed a Bible, and before I know it, I'm 1.5, 2 hours, 3 hours into the reading the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I found that the more I read the Word, the more I appreciate this beautiful lady. I don't know what the connection is, but it is a very intense sort of thing. maybe it's the age. but thank God that there is that age. But I have found that reading his word, which I thought maybe be a chapter or maybe just a few verses or half a chapter, I'm reading 3, 4, 5 chapters. And then I'm getting something out of them. It's not a fast read. It's reading every letter, every word. I'm not skimming. I'm not
Right, almost. But you're getting a revelation from it. You're seeing something you hadn't seen before.
Almost every few verses, something, maybe just two or three words that mean something more than what people really see in, mm-hmm. in that verse.
Yeah.
Well, it's an adventure. It's going on quite a while now.
Amen.
It's like you've reached a higher plane.
Yeah. Marie, what's your good report?
I have a good report. I have a lot of peace about what's going on in this world, and all you hear today is about the economy and troubles in the world, and mm-hmm. I have complete peace about that.
Yeah.
And
amen.
What God gave me. And I also have another one. Our son called the other day to invite us over for dinner on Sunday. And I said, well, aren't you taking your wife out? Why? I said, it's your anniversary. And he usually takes her out for dinner or something. And he says, well, I totally forgot. And he says, hang on, I'll call you back in a little bit. So he says, well, I don't think it's going to work this Sunday. Maybe the following Sunday. So I saved his hide.
And you made him look good.
Yes. Well, that's good. That is good. Yes. Deborah.
Oh, where to begin?
Only one. Come on,
I have
we're getting
too
right
many.
Out of time.
I have too many.
Just one.
I have too many.
Save your others.
Oh, which one? Any, meeny, miny, mo.
Pick a lesson and let's go.
You know, I was Lynette and I. You know, I do sewing for Lynette. She's a very sweet lady, and it kind of petered out towards the Christmas time because her boss decided to retire, and. Which doesn't make a whole lot of sense. He's 52. He had a very thriving law firm that did bankruptcies. I mean, they couldn't keep, they didn't have time off because they were so busy. And he decides in the middle of all this to just up and quit. Well, it left everybody without a job. So, you know, we sort of had to put the sewing and so forth on hold. And she came over the other day and was talking to me, and I don't know why, but I had been depressed all winter. And Sunday when I came in, I told Bill first thing, I said, I don't know why, but this has just come against me, and I don't want to live this way. He prayed, and I had this total peace. I mean, it just lifted it was like a wet blanket on me, and it just totally lifted. And so she sent me an email today, and she said that she wondered, you know, because I had been rather depressed, and she wasn't trying to push. She said, but do you know anybody that could do some sewing? Because I think I'd like to get some stuff started. Because she's in the process of looking for a job. And she says, well, we can still make aprons and things on the side, you know. And so I wrote her back a little email. And I said, you know what? I said, if you're game, I'm game. Let's just do it. And because, you know, I've been cleaning and getting boxes done. And it's like I've got this spring fever. It's so bad. I just want to get every nook and cranny of the house cleaned out. I threw so much trash away, it's unbelievable today, trying to make some kind of inroads into that sewing room, which became the room of all junk. And I looked at it, and I don't mean any disrespect for poor Georgianne, but I thought, Georgianne does not live here. I don't want this. And it was no disrespect, but that room had become a big mm-hmm. pile. So, she guys sent me that and said, let's go for it.
Well,
so,
praise God.
Because
I know you were you felt really good and felt very useful and stuff when you were doing those things and positive, so that's good.
It is a good thing.
Yes. Jean, give us something God has done for you between Sunday and today.
Well, He's kept me safe. He's given me joy and peace.
Amen.
I had a quiet 3 days. In fact, from Sunday night until 1 o'clock today, I stayed in my pajamas.
Aha! Good for you.
I went outside.
Good for you.
How do I get a job like
this? It was too nice a day yesterday. Are you kidding?
And I don't know what it was. There was just a joy and peace and a quietness, and I felt totally content and happy and joyous.
Well, that's
and
good.
I didn't understand why.
Good.
Today, all day long, from this morning until I left the house, Stan and Connie's presence was with me all day long.
Mm-hmm.
I could just feel their spirit there mm-hmm. in the house.
Good.
And I meant to call him and tell him that, but I didn't.
No, it's tomorrow.
But it made a nice day to have him with me.
Amen. Well, you see, God is still on the move, right? Mm-hmm. And he is still doing something, no matter how dark it looks out there. And it's pretty dark out there right now. I was asked to bring this word. This is kind of a devotional that I had prepared. Patrick and I have devotional time in the morning, and we've made a change in the last few weeks where I prepare something one day and he prepares something the next day. And it takes the burden off of him for always having something, and it gives me the opportunity, and in fact it gives me the incentive to study some and prepare, because, you know, it's like, it's nothing like having a test to make you study. If you didn't study all semester long, then you study before that final exam. And so the Lord led me into the book of Habakkuk. And so the title for this is called From Darkness into Light and From Hopelessness into Hope. And if you know anything, or if you don't know anything about Habakkuk, he was a prophet back around 612 years before Jesus was born. It was about 15 years after Jeremiah started prophesying. King Josiah has died, or he dies in a battle shortly after Habakkuk starts prophesying. And it's all around the same time that Daniel is taken into captivity into Babylon. So that's sort of the setting. And Habakkuk lived in Judah during the reign of this king Jehoiakim. And he prophesied, and this is just after Nineveh has fallen. This is not the Jonah story. This is like 70 years or some number of years after Jonah went there and said, you know, if you don't straighten up, you're going to be destroyed. And they repented and the city was saved. About 75 years or so after that, the city actually falls because they don't repent. They don't keep it going. They fall back into their ways and God destroys the city. So Nineveh has fallen. The Babylonians have invaded Judah. And all around Habakkuk, he sees his world is crashing in around him. The economy is dying. People are being taken away into captivity. And, you know, the system back in those days was when one particular country or government overtook another area, they would take out the best. And that's why Daniel and the three Hebrews got taken away, was because they were skilled, educated, articulate, literate men, young men. And generally then what happened was these same countries would bring the dregs of their society in and plunk them down and put them over whoever was left. Habakkuk sees all of this is going on around him. His name, if you look it up, actually, this is the picture you get. Clasping your hands, wringing your hands, that's what his name means. In a wider sense, it means embrace. But the root word of it is, like, and this is how I picture Habakkuk. He's standing on a tower looking out over the city, and he's just wringing his hands because he sees what's going on. Gunfire hit 7 at the Mardi Gras parade, of all places, right? They're supposed to be down there celebrating the start of Lent, and somebody, you know, people are getting shot. 11 bodies are unearthed in New Mexico. Grade school kids in grade 5 caught in school with marijuana. Elder home care down the tubes because the budget. Our government's repeating mistakes of the past. They're forking out even more cash. These are headlines from our papers. These are very much like the headlines that Habakkuk would have seen. Losses drain charities. Anxiety rises as the S&P drops to lower and lower and lower numbers. And he's looking out at all this, and he's freaking out. And if you will turn with me to the book of Habakkuk, we're going to look at what Habakkuk saw. Habakkuk is how it's pronounced. Habakkuk saw. And how I can call this a message of from darkness into light and from hopelessness into hope. So he's standing there at the top of the tower and he's looking out and he's wringing his hands. Now most of my scriptures I've taken from either the Message or from God's Word, because I like the translation of explaining the essence of what was going on. So if we look in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk is towards the end of the Bible. It's after Nahum and before Zephaniah or some book like that. Anyway, it's towards the back. Look it up in your index. I had to. I'm not embarrassed. Page what? 1252? Oh, 662. There you go. Hey, I've gone to churches where they had the page number in the bulletin because everybody used the same, you know, pew Bible. Okay. So Habakkuk says, God, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? what he's really saying is, why aren't you listening to me and doing something about what's going on around here? Have any of us ever felt that? God, what is going on? Right? But if we look in John 9:31, and you don't need to turn to all these verses. If you want a printout of them afterwards, we can give you a printout of all the verses. I really want you to focus on Habakkuk. The answer, okay, John 9:31, John says, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners. Instead, he listens to people who are devout and who do what he wants. That's what Habakkuk was doing. He wasn't saying, God, I'm turning my back on you and walking the other way. But he's honestly, humbly asking God, what is going on? Habakkuk didn't worry that God wasn't going to listen to him because he knew he was right with God. We know we're right with God. We don't have to worry that God's not going to answer our prayers. We don't have to worry that God's going to get offended by us asking him what is going on here. Because it's not because we're questioning his power or his authority. It's because we want some understanding. Habakkuk knew where he stood with God. He was confident of where he stood with God. If we continue on through verse 3, how many times do I have to yell, help, murder, police, before you come to the rescue? Haven't we all asked this? Why do bad things happen to good people? Right? In Matthew 13, 47 and 48, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea. It gathered all kinds of fish. When it was full, they pulled it to the shore. Then they, that's the fishermen, sat down. They gathered the good fish into some containers and they threw away the bad ones. See, what I see here with this is that our finite vision doesn't know the whole truth. It only knows what it sees, right? And we believe what we see. In this scripture, the fish were good because all the fish were good because God created all of them, right? And yet when we compare one to the other, we'll find something bad with them. When we compare what's happening now with what happened 5 years ago, we're going to think now is really, really bad. Because we can only see with our finite eyes. And yet, God has got something bigger in store. Instead of looking for the bad in a situation, we should be looking for the good in it. For Habakkuk, he could have at that point said, thank you, God, for coming to the rescue, even though I don't see it, but thank you. And yet, the fact that he didn't change the outcome. Next verse, next part of the verse is, why do you force me to look at evil, to stare trouble in the face day after day? We might ask God, why is this world so bad if you are so good? Psalm 55:10 says, day and night they go around on top of the city walls. Trouble and misery are everywhere. And if we look at the headlines and we listen to the news, that's what it's going to feel like, right? Trouble and misery are everywhere. But when it seems like there's nothing but trouble all around us, we've got our eyes in the wrong place. Mm-hmm. It was real easy on Sunday to get talking about all the bad things going on. And I'm not saying that we're supposed to ignore what's going on. But what we need to do is, yes, but God's in control. The yeah, but, that's right. We kind of joked about that on Sunday, but oh, there's the yeah, but. We need to have a yeah, but sometimes about what God says about a situation.
Amen.
Right? This is happening. Yabbat. God.
Amen.
The next part of the verse says, anarchy and violence break out. Quarrels and fights are all over the place. What I see in that, everywhere I look, the enemy's winning. Now, wouldn't that just get you down and make you want to crawl in a hole and not come out again? If you really believed that that was true. Even David in the Psalms said, how long must I worry and feel sad in my heart all day? How long will my enemy win over me? And yet, if you look at the end of Psalm 13, where that verse came from, you'll find that he takes a 180-degree turn by the end of the psalm. A lot of David's psalms start out, why so downcast, O my soul?
Yes.
And then by the time he gets to the end of it, it's praise God, he saves, he restores, I rejoice in the Lord my God. The enemy only has the power over us that we give him.
That's right.
And if we think he's won, he has.
That's right.
Right? God doesn't take us into any battle that we haven't already won.
Amen.
We just need to remember, God is on our side. No matter what it looks like, God is on our side.
Yes.
Okay, the next part of the verse says, law and order fall to pieces. Justice is a joke. And hey, when we look at some of these headlines, isn't that what it seems like?
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. Justice and righteousness are out the window. But if we say that and we truly believe it, that's two of the biggest attributes of God. If we start hog-tying him so that justice and righteousness are out the window, and evil is so powerful, which means that good is not, you know, it's we're diminishing God a little by little until finally there's not going to be anything left in our minds and our hearts of him. It doesn't diminish him, but our understanding of him gets diminished. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. The government will rest on his shoulders.
Yeah.
And he'll be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will have unlimited growth.
Praise God.
You know, some versions say we'll have no end. I like that picture of unlimited growth. If I knew I had money in an account somewhere that had unlimited growth, it means it's not dependent on whatever else is going on around. Right? It's just dependent on what's there. Jesus is not dependent on anything else. And which government would you rather trust in? The government around us that's corrupt and steals from us? Or would you rather trust in Jesus? That government. Right? When we let God be our government, our hope, and our standard, we get what he has.
That's right.
If we let the if we trust only in the government that we see now, which we know is going to change, right? If it, are you trying to get my attention to make me stop, or are you giving a praise report back there?
Well, I just wanted to add one thing to this, because there are some versions of the Bible that says the increase of his government never ceases to grow. And only way you can have an increase never always growing is that there's always more tomorrow than there was yesterday.
That's right.
That means at no time did it ever diminish.
Right.
And if you look at it that way, then it's more tomorrow than yesterday. When you see something bad today, it's more of God's government in operation now than before.
Right. Okay, then the last part of verse 4 says, the wicked have the righteous hamstrung, and the wicked, and stand justice on its head. In other words, Habakkuk is saying, there's nothing anybody can do to fix this. And yet, if you look in Matthew 5:3, it's actually in the Beatitudes, so in case you don't happen to recognize this version of it, it says, blessed are those who recognize they are spiritually helpless. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Are we not all spiritually helpless without God? We have nothing. The only spirit that's in us is of Satan. I mean, we know what power he has, right? But the whole thing is, and we've had this preached here before, until we let go of control, then God's hands are tied.
That's right.
We're much better off having our hands tied so that God is the one with all of the control.
Yeah.
So, Habakkuk has basically lashed out at God and said, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why you're not doing anything. And I want to know what we're going to do about this. And God answers him. God is faithful to answer the prayers of a righteous person. Is he not? Isn't that what Scripture says?
Amen.
Right? If we look in verse 5, God says, look. Look. In other words, take your eyes off of whatever it is else you're looking at and look at what I'm talking about here. 2 Kings 6:16 says, don't worry about it. There are more on our side
Amen.
Than on their side.
Yes.
This is Elisha talking to his servant who basically said, woe is me. Look how much of the enemy is out there. I don't have a chance. And Elisha says, now hang on. Look. And you know, Peter got himself into a situation. He sees Jesus, he gets out there on the water. He takes his eyes off of Jesus just for a moment, and he starts to sink. That's the promise we have. We take our eyes off Jesus, and we are going to sink. Why do we think the government is doing the things it's doing? Because it doesn't have their eyes. They don't have their eyes on Jesus.
Right.
And I'm not just talking about our government, but most of the governments of this world don't have their eyes on Jesus. God's saying to Habakkuk, look who you're dealing with. You're talking about the God of the universe here. The one that created everything.
Amen.
And the one that has never let anything fail. God says, look around at all the godless nations. Look at the people around you. But don't get caught up in what you see.
Amen.
Isaiah 5:30 says, if they look at the land, they see only darkness and distress. Do we really want to get caught up in that? Because even the light will be darkened by thick clouds. That's pretty depressing. It can be easy to believe what we see. We need to make a choice minute by minute, day by day, to believe what God sees, what God says. And that can be hard because, you know, we're physical beings. We feel, we hear, we think, we taste, right? It's all whatever the physical is. It's hard to make that transition. God says to him, look long and hard. Brace yourself for a shock. And this is the picture I get. Habakkuk is kind of leaning forward a little bit at this point. Because I don't see God as necessarily shouting at him. God's kind of saying, brace yourself. Really look at what's going on around you. Really look at your perspective and see if it's right or not. 1 John 4:5 says, these people belong to the world. That's why they speak from the world's perspective.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the newspapers report what they report. But you know, there are some godly people, believe it or not, in the newspaper industry. There's some mm-hmm. Christians that work at the Denver Post and Washington Post and the New York Times and every newspaper in this country and in the world. There are Christians there. And they all take the same headline, and when you read the story, you see hope in the story. If we aren't standing on the last word God gave us, we're standing on the wrong foundation.
That's right.
Right? God says to him, something's about to take place, and you're going to find it hard to believe. What he's saying is, I'm about to do something, and you wouldn't believe it even if I told you. How many times has God given any one of us here a word, and we've gone, huh? Are you sure about that, God? Are you? No, I didn't hear that. I didn't want to hear that. So I'm going to go on and listen for the next time that God says something to me. I'm getting some grins because I know we've had these conversations. How many times do we argue with God? 3 times. I got to admit it. I typically test the word 3 times at least before I'll say, okay, fine. Okay, God. Psalm 35, verse 8 says, let destruction surprise them. Let the net that they hid catch them. Let them fall into their own pit and be destroyed. I don't see anywhere where it says, let their destruction surprise them and drag you down with it.
That's right.
Let the net that they hid to catch you. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say you're going to fall into their pit. Right? Because we know that God protects his own.
Amen.
When bad things happen to good people, a lot of times it's because of choices that were made
mm-hmm.
by those good people. We all make bad choices. We just need to start making some good choices. And we need to choose now to believe God has something in store that even if he told us, we'd go, huh? Are you really sure that's what you meant, God? Oh, I didn't really hear that. No, I didn't hear that. Because you know something? If God told us, we'd probably try to do something to change it. We'd probably try to make it happen sooner because it's something we really want. Or we try and delay it because it's something we don't really want, like standing up in front of people preaching. And sometimes that word has to soak in, right? Before we can finally say, okay, it's happened to me, I don't know how many times in my life. My writing is one thing. I resisted that. Coming to Denver and marrying Patrick, believe it or not, I resisted that. And
not that much you didn't.
Yeah, you know, it's like
you're here.
I'm here. That's right, I'm here. And sometimes you gotta make those decisions and just say, okay, God, I believe that's what I heard. if we think about Judas, I believe Judas loved Jesus with all his heart. I believe he had no intention of harming Jesus or of betraying him. He had a different vision for what Jesus was here for. He had a different timing for it and a different understanding of what the outcome was going to be. We all do it. We all take occasionally a word the Lord has given us, or even a word the Lord's given somebody else, and try to insert our understanding of it. God doesn't need us to do that. He doesn't need us to improve his plan. Isaiah 48:6 says, "From now on, I, God, will reveal to you new things, hidden things that you do not know."
Praise God.
See, he told it to Habakkuk. He told it to us through Isaiah. And there are several other places in the Bible where God actually says, "I'm going to tell you something that you won't believe. I'm going to tell you things you don't know." And isn't that what we want from God? We want to learn things about him. We want to learn things that... Harry's been reading the Bible for how many years, Harry? 40 years? And now he's still seeing new things that he hadn't seen before. They're touching him in a way that he wasn't touched before. His relationship with God is changing in a way to improve it, to increase it. And you know something? He's seeing it manifested in his marriage already. Not because now he can sit down and preach to Marie for, 25 hours instead of only 24. But it's because he is seeing a change in the relationship between him and God that he can see a change in the relationship between him and Marie. And I think that's a powerful word, Harry, that, we have choices to make. We see that Habakkuk was looking at the situation and all he saw was, "Oh me, oh my." And God, he wasn't looking at the situation. He didn't get caught up in the situation. God was looking at the outcome.
That's right.
When we get our eyes off of the outcome and on the problem, that's what we see. We only see the problem.
Mm-hmm.
When we only see the problem, then what we see in here will become a self-fulfilling prophecy.
That's right.
Habakkuk had a decision to make. He could choose to believe what he saw, or he could choose to believe God. And I'm sorry, but you can't walk down the middle of that.
That's right.
You've got to choose. Choose you this day. Life is God. Death is choosing what you see. We can't straddle this physical world and the spiritual world and expect to get blessed in both of them.
That's right.
It's not possible.
That's right.
This physical world is temporary, it's carnal, and just like Habakkuk saw it, it is evil. It's unjust and it's unrighteous. We will never win if we live in the physical world. It might look like we're winning, David said, "Why do my enemies flourish and prosper?" It looks like they're winning, but they're really not winning because that's all they're getting. Jesus said that. That's all they're getting. This life is all they get. When we choose God's world, the spiritual world, we automatically exist in the blessings that God has in store for us.
Mm-hmm.
And we will always be victorious if we choose what God has over what the world has. So Habakkuk has a choice. And he makes his choice. And if you start in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "I will stand at my watchpost." In other words, I'll get back to doing what I know to do. Luke 7, verse 8 says, "I tell my servant, do this, and he does it." Isn't that what God does with us? Are we not his servants? That we would do what God tells us to do? And if you're not sure what you're supposed to be doing, get into the Bible.
Yes.
Get into fellowship with other Christians. Get involved. Ask God to reveal his will to you. Study. There's nothing wrong with studying.
That's right.
So Habakkuk is standing at his watchpost and he says, "And I'll station myself on the rampart." Rampart is like an edge around the top of a tower with a little wall around it so that nobody can shoot you. What he's saying is, when I've done all I can do to stand, I'm going to stand.
Yes.
Right? And Ephesians 6:13, this is a completely different translation of that verse. It says, "Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet." Right? That's not a picture of hopelessness.
Amen.
Right? God doesn't expect us to do this on our own. He wants us to need Him. He wants us to need each other. That's why we're called a family, a body, a fellowship. He doesn't get any glory when we fail.
Yes.
He only gets glory when we succeed. When we plant ourselves firmly in the foundation of His Word, we will succeed. Habakkuk then says to God, I will watch to see what He, God, will say to me. In other words, I'm going to trust what God tells me, going to trust that it's the right thing, and that it will be a future. Psalm 56:11 says, I trust God. I am not afraid. What can mortals do to me? What can? Nothing. They can't do anything to you. When we're willing to leave everything else behind because we choose God's way, we are invincible. We have this invisible armor around us. Habakkuk then says, because he says, I'm going to keep watch to see what he says and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk recognizes what he has said to God for what it is. It's a complaint of sorts. Habakkuk said, no, what he's saying is that I see as he's saying, I know God has good plans for me. And we all know Jeremiah 29:11. And I think if you don't know that one and you don't memorize any other scripture, memorize that verse.
Amen.
I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope.
Yes.
When you choose to filter everything you see and hear through this one verse, if that's the only verse you ever know, you're going to have a completely different perspective.
That's right.
Of what God is doing, of what our part is in that, and of where the world's going.
Amen.
So Habakkuk makes choices. He makes a choice. God's got a plan already in place. And if you look in chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, God says, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets. And what I see in that is He's telling them, write it on your heart. Write it on your life, what I'm going to tell you. In 1 John 5:13, John says, I write this letter to you who believe in the Son of God, so you will know you have eternal life. It can be easy to dismiss a word spoken by someone else, but it's much more difficult to dismiss the written word. When we write God's word on our heart by memorizing the scripture and by paraphrasing it into the situation that we're in and by allowing that to show us what God is doing and to flow into every area of our lives, then it's much harder to dismiss. It's much harder to say when somebody says, well, what about Jeremiah 29:11? Well, yeah, that's a good verse, but... Right? It's harder to dismiss it when that word is written in your heart there. God says to write it, make it on plain on tablet, so that a runner may read it. What He's saying is that so others can see what God and His good plan in your life, our lives, and our hope is doing. John 12:36. Believe in the light, so that you will become people whose lives show the light.
Yes.
And the light we're talking about is the light of the love of Christ. The good news, the gospel. Being able to share God with a dark world first requires that we believe it. And then it requires that we live it.
That's right.
Because nobody is going to listen to us spouting off scripture if they don't see it in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
If they don't hear, I had a meltdown on Monday. And if it wasn't for the love of God, I wouldn't be here today. And I'm saying that to you with all honesty. And the rest of you can look at me and say, yeah, but. Or you can say, oh, you're just exaggerating. I'm telling you the truth here. And I know that there's people in this body that can say that. And maybe it wasn't Monday. Maybe it was last Friday or the Sunday before that. Maybe it was an hour ago. That if it wasn't for the fact that the Word of God is in each and every one of us,
yes,
we wouldn't be here.
That's right.
Because we would have collapsed under the weight of what's going on in the world.
Mm-hmm.
God says to Habakkuk, there is still a vision for the appointed time. He's saying if we don't have a vision, if you don't have a vision, you're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Proverbs 29:18. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed.
Yes, amen.
Life and hope and hopefulness comes from seeing that God's on the move. And you know something? God understands that. He didn't just create us and put us here and then just walk off somewhere
That's
else
right.
and start all over again.
Yeah.
Right? We're not a potted plant on a table in the corner that hopefully gets watered once every couple of weeks when God comes back around just to check on us and pick off the dead leaves. God is here with us in a one-on-one intimate relationship, and He doesn't want us to die.
That's right.
God says that this vision speaks of the end, and it does not lie. See, the end of what? I don't think we're talking the rapture here. I don't think we're talking the end of a war or the end of a government. We're talking about the end of unrighteousness. The vision speaks about the end of unrighteousness. Psalm 7, verse 9, "Let the evil within wicked people come to an end, but make the righteous person secure."
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Righteousness is the only thing that overcomes unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And since God is the only one who is truly righteous, we need to draw from Him if we're going to make a difference in this world.
Yes.
God says, "If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." In other words, God's timing is perfect.
Yes. Amen.
2 Peter 3:9. God isn't late with His promise, as some measure lateness. He's restraining Himself on account of you. And you, and you, and you, and me.
Mm-hmm.
He's restraining Himself on our account. He's holding back the end because He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He's given everyone space and time to change.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not just about getting saved. Because if that was the case, we'd be gone by now.
That's right.
Right? It's about changing into the image of His Son.
Yes.
God's timing means that He gets the biggest victory. Because He didn't have a number in mind when He was thinking about how many souls He wants with Him in heaven. Some denominations, some religions will teach us 144,000 and that's it, no more. After that, you're fighting for it. You know, you're going to have to like hand wrestle somebody who went on before you.
They've changed them.
Yeah, I know, they have. Because now they've said, well, there's 144,000 there with God, and the rest will get to stay here on the new earth. Right? But God doesn't have a number on it. Praise God for that. Because what about if Bill was the last number? How many people here got saved after Bill did? I was. Bill was saved like long, long time ago.
At least 100.
Yeah, maybe not quite 100 years ago, but
Donna,
right?
Just to add,
uh-huh.
He does have a number. The scripture says He wanted all.
All. That's right. That's His
the
number.
The choice He gave to us.
That's right. Yeah. But you know something? It also doesn't mean He's going to wait forever.
That's right.
And so a lot of people keep putting off the decision and putting off the commitment because they think they have forever, and they don't. And we don't know the day or the time. And so that's why the decision needs to be made sooner rather than later.
Yes, amen. Today is the day.
So we've seen the desperation that Habakkuk is facing. We know about his situation. We know about our situation. We heard God's response. So now what's our response going to be? I like this response. If we look at Habakkuk 3, starting in verse 17 through 19. "Though the cherry trees don't blossom and the strawberries don't ripen." Sounds pretty innocuous when you think about it. That's not a very serious thing to us if the cherry trees don't blossom and the strawberries don't ripen. What we need to understand is that back then, that was very serious. That was their food. That was their cash crop. You know, that was their income. So I'm going to just translate it to today. No matter if I lose all my investments. Job 15:31 says, "Let him no longer trust in foolish riches. Let him no longer deceive himself, for the money he trusts in will be his only reward."
Mm-hmm.
We're not supposed to trust in cherry trees blossoming and strawberries ripening or
That's
investments
right.
gaining ground or houses that appreciate or money buried in a hole in the ground that doesn't, you know, grow any, but it's still going to be worth something. We can't put our hope and our faith in that.
Yes.
But where we do put our trust is an indication of where our faith is. What's that?
Stock market.
The stock market, right. Yeah.
Not.
See, the stock market is a good example, though. It's an example of...
Tree.
It's the cherry tree. It is the example of what the confidence is of investors.
Right.
And it doesn't have anything to do with the value of a company or its ability to produce income, or its level of debt, or its ability to collect any debt that's owed to it. It all has to do with how much somebody else thinks it's worth and how much it's going to be worth in the future. Here's another verse for us. Though the apples are worm-eaten and the wheat fields are stunted. Another, this is their food. Here's my statement. And even if I don't have money for food, Psalms 37, yes. verse 25 says, I've been young and now I'm older.
Yes.
Old. But I have never seen a righteous person abandoned or his descendants begging for food.
Amen.
See, this is not just about us. This is also about our families and our community, our country and our world. The descendants of God do not have to beg for food and they're not homeless.
Amen.
Though the sheep pens are sheepless and the cattle barns are cattleless, empty. No matter what I see or what I don't see. Maybe I don't have gas in my car. Maybe right now I don't have the money for the light bill this month. You know, in Exodus 16:32, it says, Moses gave them this command from the Lord. Take 2 quarts of manna and keep it forever as a treasured memorial of the Lord's provision. By doing this, later generations, descendants, will be able to see the bread that the Lord provided in the wilderness when he brought you out of Egypt. Sometimes it can be really easy to forget everything God's done for us.
Mm-hmm.
Because we get our eyes on what we think he hasn't done.
Yes.
Next time, this is an exhortation to all of us. The next time we want to ask God why he didn't answer a prayer, we should start with, thanks for the last one you did answer. Thank him for something first. It's the easiest way to take our eyes off of ourselves and off of our unanswered requests and put it back on the one who answers all prayers. I'm singing joyful praise to God because nothing's going to steal my joy. James 1 verse 2 says, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. Joy comes from the Lord. It's not a feeling. It's not related to your circumstances. It's a choice. Just like love is a choice, being joyful is a choice. You can choose to be joyful no matter what. The next part of the scripture says, I'm turning cartwheels of joy to my Savior God. I'm going to turn this into an opportunity to get some exercise if I haven't got any gas in my car. I'm going to walk. Or I'm going to get me a job that requires me to go out and deliver something so I get exercise. Or I'm going to, if I don't have any money for food right now, okay, I can cut back. I can tighten my belt a little bit, right? Romans 8:28. We can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God isn't waiting for us to mess up. But if we do, he'll fix it for us. Because that's what a loving God does for his kids. He covers us until we get it right. I choose to be counting on God's rule to prevail. Because I know he will. God will prevail. Proverbs 3:5. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Right? That's a scripture that we hear here a lot. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. After all, where have we gotten by trying to do it our way? Into some pretty deep holes. The definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, doesn't work. Embrace God's sanity.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I take heart and gain strength because I'm an overcomer.
Yes.
And I'm the daughter of an overcomer. Ephesians 6:13. Once you've overcome all obstacles, you'll be able to stand your ground. God knows that once we taste victory, we will never want to go back.
Amen.
He knows that in him we have victory. We just need to embrace it. I run like a deer. Nothing can shake my foundation. And I feel like I'm the king of the mountain. I'm on top because I serve the God of victory. In 2 Timothy 2:19, God's truth stands firm like a great rock, and nothing can shake it. It's a foundation stone. His truth never changes, right? If you feel like everything you're trusting in is crumbling under your feet, you're standing on the wrong foundation.
That's right.
In Deuteronomy 24, the Lord your God is going with you. He'll fight with you against your enemies and give you victory. God doesn't say, go ahead, I taught you everything you need to know, now you're on your own. that he goes with us.
Yes.
Right? Into every battle. And because of him, we're victorious.
Yes.
Habakkuk has had the chance to spill his guts to God, and it didn't scare God away. Habakkuk humbled himself before his Lord, telling God what he was worried about. You know, I've had some experience with worry and fret, and I usually find it plays like a video round and round in my head, going through different permutations of it, you know, different conversations with the same person of, well, if I say this, and they'll say that, and then this will happen, and all it does is it just worries you right into a hole in the ground, right? And none of these videos ever end any good in the ones in my head, right? It always ends in defeat. But what I find is, if I'm actually able to go and talk to the person and tell them what's on my mind or what my problem is or my question, it's not ever as bad as I had imagined it to be. And, you know, it's like sometimes I just get really overwhelmed at work with all of the things I feel like I need to do. And then Patrick will say to me, so what is it you got to do? Well, I have to do this, and I have to, you know, I have to do the bulletins, and I have to do the deposit, and I have to do the checks, and I have to pay the bills, and on and on. And then he says, well, none of it needs to be done today, does it? Well, no, I guess it doesn't have to be done today. You know, it makes it seem pretty petty when you look at it like it's got to be done this minute. Because it's got to be done exactly the same way all the time. Habakkuk found the same thing. He could have done what others around him were doing. He could have decided God didn't want to do anything or couldn't do anything. And maybe he wouldn't have even talked to God about his worries. He may have ended up actually turning away from God, as so many others were doing back then. He may have lost his faith or started believing in another solution. Does any of this sound familiar? Maybe he would have tried to take matters into his own hands. Change the timing of it, perhaps. Or maybe he just would have stood around the city gates moaning and groaning to his friends, who couldn't do anything either. He might have actually even said, hey, I want to go in and talk to the king and set him straight. Or he might have started kicking his dog or drinking too much or any one of the other 100 things, you know, that people do when they react, when they act out of frustration. But none of these things that he could have done would have made one peck of difference. And it's the same with us today. We have seen people who have turned away from God because of pressures of this world. We've seen people who've lost their faith, lost their families, who've left church families that were perfectly good church families, but just somehow wasn't meeting their needs for that moment. Not any fault on anybody's part except a perception. It's the same with us. We can't resolve the problems, all the problems that we see around us. We can't feed all the hungry people. We can't give jobs to everybody who's losing jobs because of the economy. And we can't take every homeless person into our house. We can't bail out the companies. And this is a word for governments everywhere. We cannot bail out the companies who make bad choices. We can't support immoral lifestyles.
That's right.
And we can't legislate morality.
Amen.
So what can we do? We can bring our concerns to God, and we can act on what he tells us. God told Habakkuk, he, God, had it all under control. That he, God, not Habakkuk, was getting ready to do something really big. God told Habakkuk, he, Habakkuk, had a part to play in this. That when God got going, Habakkuk was supposed to write it down and send it out to the world. We've got a part to play in what God's doing right here in this city, in this country, right now.
That's right.
Because first of all, we need to believe God is doing something.
Amen.
It's easy to get caught in the hopelessness of the situation if we don't believe God is really doing something. He does not sleep, nor does he slumber. Psalm 121:3. He, God, will never let me stumble, slip, or fall, for he's always watching, never sleeping. Always watching over you. God keeps you safe no matter what you do or where you go. The next thing we need to do is we need to talk to God and ask him what our part is. As hopeless as a situation may look, there's still something that we can do. Psalm 70 verse 4. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad because of you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, God is great. When we acknowledge that we don't have a clue what we're doing or how we're going to do it or how we're going to accomplish it, it makes us rely on God completely. We have no other choice. And then God's able to work through us Amen. To accomplish His will. Not our way of doing it, but His will.
Amen.
And then we need to be patient and wait for how and what God is getting ready to do. It can be real easy when we see everything that's going on to just want to run here and there, patching. Putting a Band-Aid on this and a bit of spackle on that and a little bit of money in this pot. And it doesn't help. It might help us for the moment, but in the big picture, it's not helping. Because that's not what God's telling us to do. Now, if God tells you to go and put a Band-Aid over there and some spackling on that, a little bit of drywall patch, maybe a bit of tape, bit of duct tape, you know, 1012 uses for duct tape, then that's, you go ahead and do that. But when we start running around like chickens with our heads cut off trying to fix everything, we get nothing done. Mm-hmm. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is compassionate, merciful, patient, and always ready to forgive. If we can learn from God about how to treat others by being compassionate, we care, but we can't get caught up in it. Merciful, we're not going to condemn you for what the situation that you're in. Patient, because we know God is working through it, and if we just try and jump in with our, you know, size 10 feet, we're going to stomp on something. And always ready to forgive. See, forgive means to let it loose to God. Doesn't mean to say, oh, that's okay, what you did was wrong, or that's okay, the situation you got yourself in was not your fault. What we're really saying is we're giving it to God, and we're letting Him deal with it. God is working in each one of us. None of us is perfect. We're all a work in progress. But we're not like an abandoned project. Like probably every one of us has something abandoned in their house. A woodworking project, a knitting project started, a cookbook project started, a fence that's only half painted. Everybody's got some little project that is languishing in a basement or in a shed out in the yard or up in the attic somewhere. That's not us. We're an in-progress project of
yes.
God's. Right? We are a work of art. You know, I remember that, and I believe it was Michelangelo was asked, you know, sculptor, painter, you name it, he did it all. And they were looking at the statue of David. And someone asked him, well, how did you do that? How did you take that huge, big, you know, 4-ton block of marble and get this finished result? They wanted to know step by step because, hey, there's money to be made in this, right? And Michelangelo said, I looked at it and I started chipping away the parts that were not David. Not, I chipped away all these parts to reveal David. David was in there. The statue of David was in that piece of marble. There was just some stuff around it that was on the outside that didn't belong to the statue of David. And Michelangelo got rid of it. And that's what we're like. God looks at every single one of us like a statue of David or, you know, like the Mona Lisa. Right? That we're a work of art. And he just got to chip away some of those parts that don't belong.
Amen.
Now, you know, I'm not trying to minimize the situation of what's going on outside that door. Right? People are hurting. And they're running scared. And you know what our part is? Make sure they run to God, not away from Him. If we react the same way that they do, oh me, oh my, what are we going to do? They're going to run away. They've got that already. They don't need any
That's
more
right.
of it.
That's right.
Why would they want what we've got? Mm-hmm. Instead, what we need to do is we need to remain at peace, listen to the problems, but not get caught up in it, and offer them the same solution we have, which is God. He's the only solution. Just like Habakkuk's name, embrace, we need to embrace them and draw them into God, not give them a reason to run in the opposite direction.
Amen.
So, in conclusion, you know, these came out of, two or three days worth of weeks worth of newspapers, these really bad headlines that I had. Here's some more headlines that came out of the same newspapers. A fifth grader is preaching in his church, anointed as a man of God. He doesn't write down a word. He studies. He goes in there and he says, it's just like I'm gone and it's only God there. I have no idea what I say to these people most of the time. But people are going to his church. This is local. This is here in Denver. People are going to his church and getting healed.
Man.
A kid in fifth grade. If you remember, I showed you a headline. Fifth graders caught with marijuana. Fifth grader preaches the word of God. What spirit do we want to trust in? Denver Home Price is the smallest or second smallest in the country. They do a survey of 20 cities across the country. Denver's year over year home price. What, okay, is this what you all have been hearing in the news lately? Or have we all been hearing 20, 30, 40, 50% drop in house prices?
But that's what I've been believing.
That's exactly right. 4% from January of 2008 to January of 2009. A 4% decline in price. That's not what.
Not my house.
Not my house. Here's one. You talk about righteousness and justice. Joe Nocio took his case to the Supreme Court, and he still got found guilty. They said all the evidence was good, and that's the CEO, Quest, you know, the one that was like ripping everybody off. Here's one. 3 honored for their volunteerism. All the hours that they put in to helping other people. I'd like my name to be in there. Not because I want to see Donald Schlachter's name in the newspaper, but because I want to know that whatever I was doing was leading people to God.
Amen.
Here's a couple of them. A pilot is safe after a rough landing at Centennial. You know, every time I see one of these small plane accidents, I always think of Harry's daughter. You know, and I'm always going to read that, you know. But I trust God's got her in his hand.
Amen.
But you know, man, he crashed this thing upside down, nose down, and everything else. And he got out and walked away. A few scratches, but that's not heard of, is it? Most of the time you hear reports of the plane crash and everybody died, right? Here's another one. A man got shot. He was in his car. He got shot. They stole his car. Well, good news is he survived the shooting. And the other good news that you don't see in the headline, the cops actually found his car later on and arrested the two guys that, you know, shot him. And pretty stupid. And here's my favorite one. Man, this gave me goosebumps. This is only second to the landing in the Hudson. 125 of 134 people survived the crash of that airline over in Turkey. Or it was a Turkish airline in Amsterdam, actually. 125 survive. How often do we hear headlines where it's actually the opposite way? Only 9 survive, right? They all survive, or 125 of them survived. Most of the ones that died were the flight crew, like the 2 pilots were killed and 2 of the other flight crew. But you know, and I didn't, the paper was too old because I didn't have the one of the landing on the Hudson. Everybody survived. And they're all walking on water. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is the pretty cool thing about that, right? There was a headline that said, they all survived and they all walked on water. Because that's what it looked like. You know, because they were standing on the wing of the plane. Mm-hmm. I want to encourage each and every one of us, because it can be so easy to get caught in the darkness and the hopelessness of the situation. God is in control.
That's
he has something for us to do. We're not just supposed to stick our heads in the sand and say, God's got it all under control, so I don't have to do anything. We do have to do something. We need to seek God for his will. We need to be patient, wait for whatever it is he is doing. And we need to speak hope and light into these people who don't have any in their lives. So I want to encourage you. You know, this man today that we found, you know, the tool. It's just a pair of, like, I don't know if it was pruning shears or tin. I guess it was pruning
very
shears.
Very nice pair.
Very nice. Probably like, top of the line pruning shears that he had dropped. And when we, you know, chased him down and, you know, found him still walking on Sheridan, and, you know, he said, well, thank you very much. God bless you. And this wasn't a flippant homeless and hungry, God bless, anything helps. This was a shake Patrick's hand, thank you. And then he leaned in kind of said, and thank you, man. God bless you. You know, this is somebody that I think he was probably carrying his entire world in the suitcase he was dragging. He kind of looked like he was homeless with a suitcase on wheels. And probably out looking for work. Maybe that's what the pruning shears were for, you know, that he does that kind of work perhaps. And yet he saw some light in the dark world that he was traveling in. He's probably a whole lot worse off than Patrick and I. Right? We need to bring light to this dark world. We need to not get caught up, because the only thing that happens if we get caught up in their darkness and their hopelessness is that we just get sucked right down the drain with them. Mm-hmm. And then what? Then we got to depend on God to use somebody else. And we don't know whose life we're going to impact.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know the next person that, you know, we're at Walmart in the lineup, the person behind us, the person in front of us. Somebody, and I don't remember if it was Bob or Harry, said they prayed for the cashier at Walmart the other day. Bob? I've done that too. I came out to the checkout one day, and she was kind of like leaning on the counter, cringing, and I said, "You look like you're in pain." And she said, "Yeah." And I said, "Only answer I know is Jesus." And she said, "That's right." I said, "Can I pray for you?" People lined up behind us there. She said, "I'd really appreciate that." I said, "Okay." So I moved over and I laid my hand on her back and prayed for her right there. I walked away and I thought, "Oh my word, what did I just do? Who was that person?" That's, you know.
He's glorified God.
You know, that's, sometimes God gives me this, well, I'm sure he gives it to me all the time, a boldness to glorify him, and I don't always respond. But does it mean he won't ever use me again? No. Does it mean he wouldn't use any of you? No. He wants all of us. We're all here to glorify God. And if we don't do it, he's going to find someone who will. But if we can lead people back to God, remind people of who's in control, then they will be in the same light and the same hope that we're in.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Bill, would you like to close in prayer?
Yes. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that in each one of our lives, you are continuing to train us and allowing us to train. Father, we receive your word, Lord. Seal this word in our hearts, Lord. We thank you for it. Now, Lord, as we go, we thank you that your hand and your abilities and your angels go with us and watch over us, and that nothing will by any means hurt us. Thank you, Lord, for this day and this time. Thank you for Donna. Thank you for the boldness. And now, Lord, we put our hope and trust in you as we go our different ways. And we thank you, Lord, that tomorrow, even when we leave here tonight, it's another adventure and another possibility to serve you and to see your hand move in this dark world and bring light into situations. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.